We made it. It's Christmas Eve. How many of you are planning a big dinner after this? You're trying to get home for a big dinner. Nobody eats dinner on Christmas Eve. One of you, two are going to have dinner tonight. You guys have already eaten, I suppose. Okay. How many of you have plans to eat tomorrow? I don't know. All right. Some of you guys. Wonderful. How many of you are just trying to get through dinner and church so you can open presents tonight? Anybody excited to open some presents? That's wonderful. It's a big moment, right? We've arrived to Christmas Eve evening. And I think, though, it has to be said that for some of us, it's taken a lot of work to get to this moment, right? Chances are there's been a lot that has led to tonight at 5 p.m. Maybe it was cleaning, or it was cooking, or it was running kids to programs, or it was running errands, shopping, maybe packing to visit family in different places. And I wanted to ask this question kind of as I began. And this question is not to shame anybody or hurt anyone's feelings, but it's a question that I've been asking myself throughout this Advent season. And I wonder if anybody else has ever wondered to themselves if all of this is really worth it. If all of these things that we do this time of year to try to make this season special, if those things are truly what makes the season special. Or if they do, in fact, make this season special. I think if we're honest, many of us would say that we've come to a place, whether this year or years in the past, where we've sort of taken a deep breath after running and kind of wondered, this all just feels like so much. This is the most wonderful time of the year, and yet it feels also like a lot of weight to carry around. It stretches many of us and sometimes even consumes us in a way that we wonder if we're going to be able to keep up. About 5 years ago, I actually read a book that was assigned at high school English. I did not, in fact, read it. I did a thing some people might know, Spark Notes. It was a beautiful invention when I was in high school. I Spark Noted this book, but I read it 5 years ago, and it was a book called The Grapes of Wrath. Did anybody ever get around to reading that, or you did read it when we were assigned, when we were also assigned together? Yes. It was written by John Steinbeck in 1939. And it's about a family that lives in Oklahoma during the Dust Bowls, and they decide to move and leave because their land and their lives are depleted. And the book is really just about their journey to California in hopes that California would bring about greener pastures. And when they got there, they would eventually find what their lives had been missing up until that point. They would have some sort of satisfaction, pleasure, some sort of freedom that they weren't getting where they were. Well, if you read the book, like I did, you realize that when they get there, it was all chasing the wind. This freedom, this satisfaction, this thing that they were longing for, they thought this new place would provide them, it was like mist that they were trying to grab. And they wind up feeling just as empty as before they left. And I remember getting to the end of that book and thinking two things to myself. One, I wouldn't have liked it in high school. It would have been a long read. But two, as an adult, I actually think it's a very good book because it's the human story in so many ways. And if I had to guess, I think some of us find ourselves maybe in a similar place tonight. Over this last year, or maybe few years, we've gone down a number of different pathways that at the time, they felt like what it was that we needed to do. It was the right step. It was a good and responsible step. It was going to bring about something that our lives currently do not or did not have. And yet, as we ran further down that path, and as we tried harder, and as we accumulated more things, and we took on more responsibility, we find ourselves still looking for what it is that we have not yet found. And I think it's interesting because this season of Christmas, it speaks into that type of longing that all of us have. And if you brought your Bibles tonight, that's amazing. Good for you. Otherwise, we have them in the pews, or I will share some scripture up on our screens. But we're going to open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 tonight. And it's where we've been camping out over the last few weeks as a church in this Advent season. We've been going through this passage in kind of an overarching series that we've been calling Filling Up Christmas. Because I think we all have a tendency to fill up Christmas with something. The question is, are the things that we fill this season with leaving us full? Or are they leaving us still wanting? And we've been journeying with the Apostle Paul as he writes to this church in Galatia. And listen to what he says beginning in verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And to quickly recap kind of where we've been over the last few weeks, we've just been holding on to the tension of Advent, this time that teaches us to trust not in our own timing, but in God's timing, when the fullness of time arrives for the things that we're longing for. To remember the gift that Jesus truly was and continues to be for us. And this time of Advent that encourages us to allow the Spirit of God to fill us before we try to fill ourselves with so many other things. And he gets to this point and he says, "So," which is his kind of therefore statement, that so all these things that I said are true. So, he says, "You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." And I think if we were to sort of filter what it is that we've been reading so far in Galatians into one succinct statement, we might say something like this: Jesus, he came under the system of the law so that we might have freedom, so that we might be able to walk freely, but not just walk freely in love. And Paul, he's kind of a savant when it comes to this idea of freedom. He writes about it more than any other New Testament writer does. And in this little letter to the Galatians, he actually mentions it more than he does in any other place in his writings. And I find it interesting that many of us know Jesus has come. And we know that he's brought about some kind of freedom for us. He's brought about a gift for us to receive. And yet, freedom from what? Freedom for what? I think that is often the thing that we overlook or misunderstand. And so that's a bit of what I want to talk about this evening. Earlier in this chapter, Paul will say in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, he is under guardians and managers until a date set by his father." And Paul, what he's doing in this passage is he's painting a picture of somebody who is an heir to royalty. He has everything at their fingertips, and yet he does not yet have all of that stuff because he's not of age yet, because his parents have a little bit of wisdom and haven't given it to him quite yet. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that's exactly what the law of the Old Testament was for all of us. It was a tutor. It was a training ground. It was this way of operating that was intended to teach us and lead the people of God to a point where we would eventually understand the dangers of sin and we'd be able to enjoy the freedom that the Messiah would bring to his people. Verse 3, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world." Now, jumping down to verse 8, he's going to continue on that thought. And he's going to say, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back against the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" And I know that this passage so far might not feel very Christmassy, and yet what Paul is doing here is he's talking about the time before Christ. He's talking about the Old Testament law, saying it was good, but it was not the end. It was a tutor. It was a guide for a time. But then he says somewhere along the line, the church, God's people, it didn't become neutral anymore. The people of God, they took that law and they made it something different. It was no longer a good law. It was no longer even a neutral law. It became something else entirely. It even became evil. That the people of God, they lost the heart behind the law and they turned religion into some sort of ritual or a spell to try to get God to do whatever it is that they wanted him to do. And those that are here tonight, I'm so thankful that you are here. If for no other reason than I get the opportunity to say to you once, but I'll probably say it two, maybe three, four times in the short time that I have with you. I believe that one of the greatest dangers to our freedom of life with God, the people who call ourselves followers of Christ, the people who would say that Jesus is our Savior, one of the greatest dangers to our freedom of life with him is not atheism, and it's not people out there that do not believe in God. And it's not secularism. It's not people out there that are trying to keep the church out of things like the government or just regular life. I think the greatest threat to our ability to really experience the freedom that Christ invites us into is simply our misunderstanding of God and his heart and his way. And turning all of this opportunity that we have in front of us to be a part of a family of Christ, turning all of this into something that it's not. And that is really what Paul is saying. That's what his anthem is all throughout this book of Galatians, is that we have freedom, the people of God, from something called legalism. And if you need a definition of legalism, it's simply this belief that I can earn the favor of God based on my behavior. And I think human beings are hardwired for that. I read in an article from the New York Times that said depression rates amongst high schoolers are at an all-time low. And they were trying to do research to figure out why in the world is this happening? What is going on with our youth? And the researchers, what they landed on, what they concluded, was they said for many of the young people, the single biggest stressor that they have is something that we've already pointed to tonight. They never have a point in their life where they can say, I've done enough and now I can just stop. No, there's always one more activity. There's always one more AP class. There's one more thing to do to get into a good college. There's always another summer reading book that they're trying to get us to read, The Grapes of Wrath, when we're trying to just hang out, right? There's always another thing that people are asking from us. Kids, they have this sense that they're not measuring up unless they do the one more thing, and that pressure is relentless, and it gets worse over time. And as I read this article, one of the things that I took away from it was, shoot, and that never stops, does it? Even as adults, that sounds so much like my existence, that there's always another thing. There's always another venture that I should be challenging myself with. There's always more money to be earned. According to social media, there's always a better parent that I could and should be. All of these things we are supposed to be stepping into, measuring ourselves to other people and realizing that we are not enough. And sort of this impression that we put on ourselves is if we do more, then we will experience the good life. And that tension we feel in our souls has been a part of humanity for thousands of years. And that's why Paul, he points to the Christmas story and he says there will be no freedom for our souls unless we realize that this legalism that we often bound ourselves to is not the way of God. And what Jesus did on that holy night is he stepped into the system of the law so that we might have freedom from it, so that we might have the freedom to walk in love. And I'd say this tonight to all of us. Because the lie of legalism always tells us that there's a little bit more that we need to do until life gets better. A little more to do until God is truly okay with us, or not just okay with us, but until God truly loves us and blesses us. I think there's an old Rockefeller quote, right, that says, how much money will be enough? And the answer is, does anybody know it? Just a little bit more. There is nothing And I'll say this as a pastor, whether or not I'm your pastor or if I have not earned the right to yet be called your pastor, I will say this to everyone in this room. There is nothing left for you to do to earn God's favor. There is nothing that he's looking at you and saying, if you would just do this thing, then I will finally start loving you. Then I will finally start blessing you. Then you will be able to be a part of this club that I have created called the church. There is nothing that you have to prove to be able to be loved by God. And if you want me to prove it, I would happily do so. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it said, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with how many spiritual gifts?" Every spiritual blessing. There is nothing left to earn from God. And so for me, I start to think about the things that I often do that draw me closer to God. Like I think about quiet time. And I think about Bible reading and prayer and participating in acts of justice and giving to the food bank and signing up to serve on Christmas Eve. Thank you for those who have so far helped us lead our worship service tonight. Those are wonderful, beautiful, fantastic things that I'm thankful that you have done. And I think they are good things that many of us should be doing far more. And yet, God is not keeping score. Followers of Jesus are to know, Paul says, that they are already known by God and invited to know God in an intimate fashion. And if that is true, if we, the big message of Christmas is that we are free from having to earn the gift of Christ because he's freely given himself to us, then that must mean two very beautiful things that are true of each of our lives tonight. One, if there is nothing left to earn, then God has an avenue to freely enter into each of our souls. What many of us have come to believe is that if we get ourselves together just a little bit more, then God is going to come. Then we will be able to experience him in a way that it seems like others have, and yet we have not yet. But what Christmas tells us and what Jesus declares is, I love the manger. I love the dirt. I love the stable. I love the imperfect. I'm not coming to see the dream you. I am coming to see you as you are. If there is nothing left to earn, then God all of a sudden has an avenue to freely enter into our lives. But the second thing is, if there is nothing left to earn, and we can truly believe that for ourselves, we can free ourselves from having to strive for God's love, and we can just start enjoying it together. I was reminded this week as I was prepping of the story of the prodigal son. I don't know if people are familiar, but this son, he runs away from his father because he believes that he knows better, and he goes into the worlds and he tries to live in a way that he believes to be good and right and something that he deserves. And he falls on his face. And he comes to this point where he says, I want to go home. I want to be back with my dad. And I know I haven't earned the right to be called his son, but I have nowhere else to go. I'm just going to return. And again, if you're familiar with the story, you know how it goes. He shows up and his dad doesn't present him with these hoops that now he has to jump through to be able to call himself once again a son or daughter of him. He Christmases him. He runs out and meets him on the road. He wraps him in his coat and he puts a ring on his finger and he says, come, dance. We're throwing a party to celebrate who you are and who we are together. And I think it's no coincidence that the kingdom of God is described as a feast throughout the scriptures, described as this party. And what I'd love for us to hear tonight is that Jesus invites us to hear a message of grace, to almost let our hair down. Is that a way to say that? To let our hair down tonight, maybe more than any other night, and simply rest in his love and celebrate. Maybe if we feel like we're deserving or not, celebrate the gift of a Messiah. Even if everything else around us feels like it's a little bit of a mess, the story of Christmas says we are free from having to do anything to earn Jesus. God's desire is to simply be known by you. But that's not the only thing that we are free from. He goes on to say there's another side of this coin. And for me, I think maybe this is one of the most liberating parts when we talk about freedom. And maybe some of you have sensed this. As I've been talking so far, you've been hearing a pastor get up and say, grace, 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 God loves you. God hopes to have a relationship with you. Grace, you don't have to earn anything. Grace, he wants to be with you no matter what you've done. Grace, love, hope, just be with him. And you've wondered, I don't know if that is enough for me because I can't really understand that. We are freed by grace, and yet Galatians will go on to say, you are called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And what Paul's assuming here is maybe what many of us are thinking. When we talk about freedom to some degree, he's assuming that we as human beings might go, okay, well, if we don't have to earn anything, then why do we have to do this stuff? What's the importance of being a part of a church? What's the importance of being generous with those who have less? What's the importance of speaking to God if he doesn't care for us to do those things to have a relationship with us? Freedom must mean freedom to do whatever we want, right? Well, actually, if you go back and read the ancients, they have a very similar description of freedom that Paul will talk about. And I'll bring up somebody that I'm sure you didn't expect to hear about tonight. I'll bring up Plato. And here's the way he would have described freedom. He said, freedom is the rule of reason over the soul unimpeded by desire. And I'll explain this a little bit because his claim is basically that real freedom, real and true freedom, is actually the ability to say no to some of the desires that we have because we've weighed them and realized that they are not good for us, or they're not good for the world around us, or we found them to be unfulfilling. He summarizes by saying an individual is free when his or her reasoning rules their soul in line with the good. And yet I think when we look back over the course of human history, something happened in the 17th and 18th century. During the Enlightenment, we started to redefine freedom, that freedom wasn't the ability to choose what is best and what's good. Freedom became defined as just freedom from restrictions. And so we looked at the church that said, hey, we need you to try to do these things and not do these things. And we said, that's not freedom. And we looked at the government who said, you're supposed to do these things and you're not supposed to do these things. And we said, that's not really freedom either. And the problem with that is we all know that real freedom requires some form of limits. For other children to be able to be free on the playground, there has to be some rule that says Walker can't go around socking everybody in the stomach, right? He needs to be careful and loving of those around him. For us to be free people, we need to look at those who abuse others, and we need to respond to that and put an end to that. For us to be free on the road, we need to have some rules that we all try to adhere to. For us to be free, we need to have age restrictions on some activities and limits on some things. Paul says this, we have freedom from legalism, but we also, as followers of Christ, we are to have freedom from the insatiable need to follow every desire and whim that we might have. That the freedom of Christ, it gives us the ability to step back and ask a question of everything that we do. Is this good? And I heard a pastor once say this, and it stuck with me for so long, especially as I've come to know more and more of the goodness of Christ and be filled truly by the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, real freedom is the ability to choose our deepest desires rather than our strongest desires. To choose our deepest longings rather than our strongest impulses. I don't know if others can relate to this, but my strongest desire lately, in particular yesterday and today, was to take a nap. I really wanted to take a nap. And yet my deepest desire was I needed to make sure that I had everything situated for our service because I wanted things to go well. My deepest desire also this time of year, every year, is baked goods. Anybody else have a weakness for baked goods? People just drop it off at the church, and they send it home with me. And my deepest desire, my strongest desire is to eat those things, but my deepest desire is health. I became a father just a little over a year ago, and I want to be around for a very long time. And so January 1st, I am going to get on that. My strongest desire often is I want our youth group kids to like me. And yet my deepest desire is that they might experience Christ when they're in this building, even if it means me having to say something that isn't very cool in a moment. My strongest desire is often self-protection, and yet my deepest desire is intimacy. I want to be known by my wife and my family and by God. My strongest desire can often be lust, and yet my deepest desire is to be loved. I don't know about you, but there are times where my strongest desire can be bitterness, and I want to hold on to things, and I want to hold things over other people's heads. But man, my deepest desire, when it really comes down to it, is I want to be able to forgive people, because I don't want to carry around the weight of hatred in my heart. We could probably go around this room tonight and all say, my deepest desire is this, and yet my strongest desire is this. And Jesus says, I want to free you. That's why I came. I want to free you from having to follow down a road that eventually will lead you to brokenness. The Christmas story says we have freedom from legalism, having to earn love of God. We have freedom from having to follow every whim and desire that we might have. That's part of the brokenness of the human condition. But then we also have freedom for something. And here's the way Paul will say it in Romans chapter 6. He said, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that we were freed for, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in a newness of life. We might ask, what is that newness of life? How do we experience that newness of life? Well, he goes on to say, we know that our old self that wanted to feed every desire that we had, that old self, when we declared that Christ was truly our Messiah, and we opened our hearts to experience him in a way that was truly surrendered, when we did so, we were crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. And I'll stop here, but if you follow down, what Paul's going to go on to say in verse 18 is if you want to walk in a newness of life, what you've got to recognize is that ultimately every life has a master. Every life has somebody that or something that rules over it. Maybe it's our desires. Maybe it's our addictions. And what Paul wants to say is that Christ came down at Christmas so that you might receive him as your master, as the Lord of creation, but also the Lord of you. And Paul invites us into this new way of life by simply saying, would you open your hearts to surrender to that master? Paul says, remind yourselves that I don't need to follow after this thing, or I don't need to long for more and follow after this thing and go down the roads that we've continuously gone down trying to receive what it is that up until this point in our lives we have not yet found. He invites us to preach the gospel to ourselves and say, I'm making the decisions that I make, but I'm not bound to them. I make the decisions that I make because I believe them to be good and pure in the paths that God is leading me down. Freedom was purchased by Jesus, but it must be embraced by us. It has been purchased, but it must be received for it to truly be able to be felt. And if I could end with a quote tonight, it would be from one of my heroes, Eugene Peterson. And he said it like this, Through the story of Christmas, a space has been cleared in the thick forest and brambles of necessity, for which we can freely respond to God. Having provided the space, we are free to take a stand there. And so as we gather in this space, as we have decided, at least to some degree, maybe even for just one night, to take a stand in the presence of Christ, in the presence of one another, and open ourselves to be spoken to, we are also given this opportunity to stand in a new way. No longer striving, no longer trying to earn a good relationship with God or the love of God, simply opening ourselves up to receive the light which has been given to us. And Scripture says really something really beautiful about the light of Christ. Scripture says that when we hold onto this light, it has a way of not staying hidden. But it gives light in such a way to which others are drawn to it, carrying their own questions, their own hurts, their own desires, looking for maybe a new way of walking themselves, a way that might actually satisfy the longings that they have had. And so tonight, as we hold this light, we remember the good news of great joy, and that it was never meant to be kept, but to be gently shared.